When Sonia and I moved to the Shenandoah Valley in the summer of 2005, we really didn't have any idea where she would be working. But we did know that I would be taking classes at Eastern Mennonite Seminary in Harrisonburg, Virginia. So when we started looking for housing, the first thing that we did was go toward EMU and start working our way out so that we knew that I would be at least close for schooling. We didn't figure, however, that she would be working down here in the Fishersville area. So when she took the job at Woodrow Wilson, we realized that she was going to be putting on a lot of miles, going up and down 81 every day. We realized that she'd be doing a lot of driving. What we didn't realize was that I, too, one year later, would be taking a job just right down 250. So if we had known then what we know now, we probably would have gotten a house somewhere here in the Stanton or Fishersville area to save on some of the traveling. But as it is, we put on about 400 to 500 miles per week commuting back and forth to work. A lot of miles, yeah. And there was a time when we considered buying a small SUV for our next car. And we're thankful that we didn't buy some big gas guzzler that would get like 8 miles to the gallon. When we first moved here, we had a Pontiac Grand Am, which was getting a little over 30 miles to the gallon. That was pretty good. But we thought if we're going to be making this trip, if we're going to be driving 400 to 500 miles a week, we want to get something that's even more efficient, a little more easy on the environment, a little more easier on our pocketbooks as well. So we got a smaller car. We got a little four-cylinder Honda Civic. And we decided to purchase this at the end of March. Now fast forward 2 months and 4 days after the day we purchased that car. We purchased this car, and then on May 22nd, as we were leaving the city of Stanton, driving down Churchville Road, in the dark, out of nowhere, jumps a large doe, a female deer. We don't know where this came from, and we don't know where it went to after we hit it, but we know for a split second we had a close connection with this deer. Now, the ironic thing is not just that we had only had the car for 2 months and 4 days, which is somewhat ironic, somewhat frustrating as well, but the ironic thing is that this very vehicle that we purchased because it would be more environmentally friendly, was actually used to cause damage to a part of God's creation when it injured this deer. Now, we don't know if the deer ever died or if the deer was just fine after it rolled over, got up and looked at us, stuck its tongue out and ran away. But the fact remains, this thing that we purchased to be environmentally friendly caused damage to a part of the environment. Now, it's somewhat silly to think of it like that, but yet it is true. Each and every creature in God's creation was made by God, and specifically for a reason. And we have caused damage to it. And it's impossible to put a price on the life of a deer. But yet it is very possible for the auto repair shop to put a price on the repair of our car. So today we're going to be talking about what it means for a Christian to live in a way that is environmentally friendly. Or as the buzzword is right now, living green. Now many of us may hear the word living green and we might think, you know, it's not really a Christian's responsibility to care for the environment. It's a secular activity, something that we should do if we want to care for our environment, but it's not really a Christian responsibility. Well, I want to show you this before I begin today. This is the most recent issue of Guidepost. And Guidepost is known as a Christian publication. It has stories of inspiration for Christian living. Now, in the last 3 months, across the top border of Guideposts, it starts with this phrase, living green. So either Guidepost believes that it is, in fact, a Christian's responsibility to care for the environment, or perhaps they're just trying to sell magazines to a new clientele. But I'm going to argue, or describe to you today, as we discussed earlier, maybe argue is the best word for it, I'm going to discuss with you today why I believe that it is a Christian's responsibility to care for the environment, to live green, if you will. Because I believe that Christians were put in charge of creation, that they were given dominion over God's creation, and it is up to us to take care of everything within God's creation, that we are, in fact, stewards of the earth. But today I also want to give you a warning that we can, at times, take it too far. That at times we come to a point where we stop worshiping the Creator and start worshiping creation. So today we're going to be looking at Scripture, which enforces my thesis statement that it is the responsibility of Christians to take care of the environment. And we'll begin today by looking at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. It's on page 1 in my Bible. Probably in yours too, or within the first two pages. Beginning in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that He had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was the evening, and there was the morning, the sixth day. Now, this scripture reference is known as the first account of the creation story, found in Genesis. And in this account, God gives dominion over all these things, even before creating humans. You see, God had a plan in mind when He created the world. He didn't just do it, you know, without ever thinking ahead. Before human beings were made, God knew that He would give dominion over the birds of the air, the animals in the water, all the creeping and crawling bugs of the earth, the cattle, everything that lives and breathes, even the plants. God knew before He created human beings that He would give human beings dominion or power over all these things, over all of creation. So God knew what He was doing when He made creation, and He knew that human beings would be the most powerful of all animals, of all beasts, of all creation, that human beings would have dominion over the world. As we move on to chapter 2, we find that God also placed Adam, the first human being, in the Garden of Eden. And it says in chapter 2, even before the fall of humankind, that God placed Adam there to till, to keep the land, and to work it. So God had given dominion over the animals and the land and everything in it to Adam and Eve, the first human beings. The first humans were given dominion over all of creation. Now, at no point does God ever say, "Here is the world. Do whatever you want with it." God never really gives the world to human beings. He never gives the earth to us, or to Adam, or to Eve. What He does is He says, "You are stewards of My creation." The psalmist reminds us of this in Psalm 24 when he writes, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." The earth is not ours. It is not ours to possess. But we as human beings are given dominion over God's creation. We are stewards over what God has made. Now, this week, Sonia and I will be leaving for Trinidad. We will be leaving this Thursday, as I said earlier. And while we are gone, I've asked Sonia's sister, Stacy, to come by our house to check in on things, to water our plants, to get our mail, to check our messages, you know, just little things like that to make sure things are going well, that things are still functioning well without us back home. But if we were to go for a long period of time, say 6 months, I would probably ask her to move into our home for a period of time, to be like a house sitter for our place. And if she was to do that, we would ask her to, you know, sleep in our bed and to perhaps pay our bills for us. We'd have to give her our bank account information. We would have her eat the food that's in our cupboards, and she would have to mow the grass for us. She would be our steward of our home. Now imagine, if you will, that Sonia and I are gone for 6 months to Trinidad, and we come home, and her sister Stacy has just demolished our home. She's been watching her television and whatever things come on that she doesn't want to watch. Rather than getting up and changing the channel or using the remote control, she starts throwing things at the TV. And she busts the screen. Perhaps she hasn't mowed the lawn in 6 months, and you know the grass is up to our heads. It looks like a jungle in this small tenth of an acre plot in the middle of Harrisonburg. And she hasn't been paying our bills, so our house is now in foreclosure. And she took the money that was in our bank account, and rather than paying our bills, she bought herself a new wardrobe. Now, will you imagine whenever Sonia and I came back home that we would be overly happy with the things that she had done when we put her in charge of our house? I get a little angry just thinking about it, and it didn't even really happen. She hasn't done anything, and I'm upset at her for the things I'm saying right now. But if we had put her in charge of things, and she ruined everything that we had, and just used everything and blown it on expensive things, expensive clothing, we would not be happy with her. And I would imagine that God is the same way. That when God puts us in charge of His creation, that if we ruin it, that God is not too happy with us either. Now I could stand up here and give you numbers, and I could give you statistics of how we are depleting this world, wasting our natural resources, and polluting our environment. I could give you these numbers, but you know what? You've all heard them before. And we all know that the world is slowly being wasted away. So I'm not going to bother you with all these details and all these numbers. But what I want to do is ask you this one question. Is there anybody here that doesn't love nature? Is there anybody here that would much rather live where there's concrete and steel all around us, surrounding us? Is there anyone here who doesn't appreciate the mountains and the trees that we see to our left and to our right? I would assume that if we didn't love these things, chances are we would live somewhere else. We would be living in New York City rather than in the Shenandoah Valley. But all of us have chosen to live in this place in part because we think it is simply beautiful. That we appreciate God's creation and we love what God has made for us. And when we go outside and we go for a hike in the mountains, we can look at God's creation and we can see that truly what God has made is good. Just as God said after the creation story that we read earlier. God looked at creation just like we look at creation today. And God said, it is good. Now, unfortunately, we have taken a world that God once said is good and we have used it for our own benefit. And that's what it's here for, people. The earth is here for us to enjoy, for us to use, for us to live off of. But we have exploited the world for its natural resources, and we have not been replenishing that. We have not been living in the way that God would like us to live. Now, it's easy for us who are Christians to look at the way that the world is going and say, but you know what? This world is not my home. And you would be absolutely right to say that. This world is not our home. What we see here is only temporary. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we will one day be with God in paradise. So this world is not our home. But imagine again, if Sonia's sister had that same attitude when she stayed in our house, where she said, this is not my home, so I don't really care about it. I'm just going to trash whatever I want to trash and use whatever I want to use and not worry about those who are going to come along after me. Again, how selfish is that? She's not thinking about others. So when we don't think about the generations that are to come, we are just like Stacy, Sonia's sister, who would just be using things for herself and not worrying about those who come behind her. Now, as Christians, we are called to love one another. And I believe that the Mennonite Church does an excellent job in loving one another, especially through the various organizations such as Mennonite Central Committee and Mennonite Disaster Service. These people go out and they care for other people. They help them out. They help them improve their quality of life. But when Jesus tells us to love one another, is he speaking specifically about people in this generation? Or could he possibly also be talking about people yet to come? I don't see a lot of love shown whenever we aren't worried about what our grandchildren and our children's grandchildren, or our nieces and nephews are going to be eating or drinking, or the air that they're going to be breathing in the future. When we love one another, we must remember that this world may not perish with us when we die. Jesus may come back tomorrow, and it may not matter what we do today. But what if it's another 200 years or 300 years? Many of you have children and grandchildren. Don't you want them to have a world in which they can go outside and breathe every day, to take in the world, the beauty around them? Well, the Bible tells us that it is up to us as Christians to help renew the world, to redeem it to the status that it once had, so that it may once again be new. Romans 8, verses 19-21-22 says, "For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation will itself be set free from its bondage to decay, and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now." Creation rejoices when Christians are upon this earth, because this verse tells us that it is the Christians that will bring the world back to the status in which it was good when God created it. It is up to us as the children of God to recreate, or to bring back, to allow the world to recreate itself in the way that God intended it to be. Now, the question that I bring to you this morning, and the warning that I bring to you this morning, is that yes, indeed, it is in fact our role to care for the creation that God has put us in charge of. But do we cross that line from time to time when we become to the point where we worship creation rather than worshiping the Creator? Do we cross that line from time to time? The hymn that we sang earlier today was a Native American hymn. And the Native Americans believed that the earth was a god, or is a god, and that from Mother Earth all life was spawned. Now, the early Greek mythology believed something similar as well. They believed in the goddess Gaia, who actually was the earth. Goddess Gaia was the earth. So these religions believed that the earth was a god, and they worshipped the earth. They worshipped the life that the earth produced. And they referred to the earth as Mother Earth. Now, we've probably all heard that phrase before, or maybe even used it ourselves. We've referred to the earth as Mother Earth. But I want to tell you today that the earth is not our mother. The earth is not our mother. At best, the earth is our little sister, because we are both created by the same hand, by our Father God. You see, when we refer to the earth as our Mother Earth, we are putting the earth on the same level as our Father God. And the earth and Father God are not one and the same. They are not equals. The earth is much less than God. It is a co-created being, just like we are. The earth was created by God, and we were created by God. So we are all lesser than God. And that is why I say it is our sister. And the earth is our little sister, because yet it is a little lower than we are. We are like the older brother or the older sibling of the earth, because we have the same Father, the same Creator, who is God, yet we are put in charge of looking after her. That's why the earth is our little sister. But however, even though the earth is not God, we can still look at the earth and we can see that God is reflected in the goodness around us. God is reflected in nature. Now, many of us who enjoy nature like to go outside to experience God. We go away to places like Highland Retreat, where we can get in touch with nature. And when we go out to these places, we can just feel that we are surrounded by God's presence. Isaiah 55, verses 12-13, say this: "For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." God is revealed in nature. And when we go out to these places like Highland Retreats to get away from the concrete and the steel, to leave our troubles back and our jobs behind us, to get away from the daily grind, we can truly experience God's goodness. When the mountains and the hills sing out and they burst into song, and when the trees clap for joy, we clap with them because God's goodness is reflected in creation. God's goodness is reflected in creation. But God cannot be reduced to creation. We can see God in creation, but creation is not God. So we must not worship creation, but we can experience God through creation. So today, we must all make a choice. We must choose what we are going to do. And this choice isn't as black and white as we might sometimes make it out to be. Now when we think of groups such as Greenpeace or PETA, these people that are really focused on caring for their nature and caring for animals, what are the things we think of first of all? We think that they're extremists or activists. Some might call them tree huggers or even hippies. And we don't want to align ourselves or affiliate ourselves with organizations like that because we think they're way out there and we might even mock them in certain ways. But on the other side of the continuum, we have companies like the big oil companies and those who are clearing rainforests for paper. We don't want to affiliate ourselves with them either. But it's not one or the other. We don't have to choose to be with one side or the other. There is another way. And the other way, the way in which I choose to affiliate myself, is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The center way. The narrow way. It can be the hard way. We don't have to be way out here on the right. We don't have to be an eco-nut to care for the environment. But we don't have to waste it away either. There isn't one or the other. There is a middle way. Now when I think of people such as PETA, which is the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, I ask myself, who has dominion over whom? Who has dominion over whom? Because it seems to me like the animals are controlling the lives of these people. Now I am all for animal rights. I mean, I don't think we should be kicking cats and dogs. I don't think we should be punishing our pets. But that doesn't mean that we can't enjoy a steak every now and then. When God created Adam, he eventually told Adam to eat the animals. When Peter had his dream of the animals coming down from a sheep from heaven, God said that it was okay to eat these animals. But I have respect for the vegetarians, but I don't think that the Bible tells us we have to be vegetarians. But we do need to care for our animals around us, to care for creation. I believe that when deer are so populated in our area that it's not safe for us to drive up and down the highway, that they are exercising their dominion over us, and that they are ruling over us. So we don't have to be extreme to one way or another. We must be extreme to the way of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So I'd like to leave you today with a few practical ideas. What changes can we make in which we can help care for the creation that God has put us in charge of without being an extremist or an activist or some eco-nut? I don't mean that as an offensive term. But for one example, my sermons every other week are printed, well, you can't tell on that one, are printed on the back of the previous week's sermon. So if I get up here one Sunday and I start preaching a message that you heard the week before, somebody turn the paper over. But over a year's time, I've used half as much paper. Every Wednesday night, like our agenda this past Wednesday night, was printed on the back of a bulletin that was not used. We're reusing paper, and that's a good way to save trees. And did you know that if we had our tires on our cars inflated to the proper pressure, that the average American would save 144 gallons of gas per year? Just by having your tires inflated right. That doesn't cost us anything, but it saves us money and it saves the environment from the smog that the extra gas burning would put out. And one idea that was brought up last week in Sunday school class was to put up a pegboard or a cupboard of some sort that we could hang mugs on rather than reusing or rather than throwing out plastic or paper cups every Sunday when we have coffee. How easy would that be just to reuse the same mug every week? You see, people, it doesn't take a lot of effort to make a small difference, to make a difference. I didn't catch it. Small changes can make a big difference, people. every little bit counts. So as we did, as we band together as a group and we each make small changes in our lives, we can see that we are making a difference and that we are caring for God's creation. So in conclusion this morning, I would just like to restate that we are called by God to be stewards of this world. This world may not be our home, but it is our home for right now. And it will be the home of our children and our grandchildren, of our nieces and nephews. So we must look after them as well. We must care for those to come. But yet we cannot cross that line where we begin to worship creation rather than worship the Creator. The famous author E.B. White once wrote, "Each day I arise, torn between the desire to improve the world and the desire to enjoy the world. This makes it difficult to plan the day." Well, I say to Mr. White that he's wrong. Because we do not have to make that choice between enjoying the world and improving the world. We can do both. We can enjoy the world while we improve it. It just takes a little bit of desire. It takes a little bit of know-how. And it takes a will from us to be faithful stewards to Jesus Christ and our Lord God. And maybe just one day, if we reverse the trend that we see today, maybe one day God will once again look at this earth and say, "It is good." Will you please join me for prayer? Our gracious and loving Father, we come to you today with a spirit of repentance because we know, Lord, that we have not always been good stewards. We know, Lord, that we have fallen short time and time again. But we just ask, Lord, that you forgive us for our shortcomings and teach us, Lord, how you want us to live. Lord, may we all be willing to make small changes in our lives that will have big impacts on the future of this planet. And Lord, may we remember always that it is not creation that we are to worship, but it is the Creator who is you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this earth. And thank you, Lord, that it will once again, one day, be good. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.